Thanks, Maria. That was great. I'm going to make an announcement that's not on my program, those of you who do the program. Now, I was looking online this week at some wonderful resources we have. And if you don't know about our website, there's some great online resources for you. You can go to the website and type in a word in a search, like, I want to know about the love of God. You could type that in, and it would give you some teachings you could listen to learn more about the love of God. Or some classes. I was thinking today when I was the song you, I know I've been forgiven, that if you don't know what you need to, that you need forgiveness, you can't really appreciate the forgiveness that we've been given. And I was reminded of a class that's online that you can download that talks about that, talks about knowing what we've been, what man needed, and then what God did in Christ. And if that's something you want to learn about, that's a resource. You could just go online, download it, and learn about it. It's a great, great tool. So anyway, I'm not plugging the bookstore as much as there are a lot of resources online for you. And speaking of things online, the new photos from Family Camp are posted now up online, so you can go and find your picture or your kid's picture or whatever you're looking for. There's a few that I recognize in there. Not of me, thankfully, no. So that's online now for your enjoyment. And in a couple weeks, we'll let you know when the T-shirts are in that were ordered from camp. So before Katie Wolf comes up to teach us God's Word, we're going to sing one more song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And Katie, we're going to sing the first and the last verse. We're not going to sing the middle verse, okay? And the rest of you, too. I just thought I'd make sure Katie knew, so she knew when to come up. So number 35, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Nathan?
How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Good. I want to thank Tom for the invitation to teach this morning, and especially the topic that I'm going to be sharing from God's Word. Did you guys hear the manifestations this morning? You know, you might hear some of those, and it's a pretty simple message that was given to us this morning. God is good. He loves you. He wants good for you. And it's not based on you. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And you might think about that and be like, I kind of already know that, you know, moving on, whatever. Well, how many times this week did you choose something other than what God has provided for something you thought would be good for you? you thought would be better for you than what God has provided. Or not going to the Father who is good, who only gives good, and going to something else instead. You know, in this life, this is one of the most fundamental things. There's many fundamental things, but one of the most fundamental things about God is that he's good. And you and I are going to be challenged on that daily. We have an adversary. There is a devil. And he does not want the truth of God to be believed. He does not want God to be exalted. He does not want his people to live victoriously. He does not want us to trust God, to experience the goodness that he has poured out to us. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning is going to help firm up a foundation to help us trust in a God who is good and only does good. Do you want to look at that this morning? Yeah. All right, good. All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And before we start reading, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for the truth of Jesus Christ and all that you have given to us freely by grace. Thank you, God, that your grace is sufficient for us right now and that you want us to know you like you told us in manifestations. Open up our eyes and open up our hearts to see. And God, I pray for anything else that might be crowding that out, whether that's our current circumstance or maybe things we've experienced in this life, that we wouldn't allow those things to crowd out the beauty of who you truly are. Teach us your truth this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Okay, so I'm going to be sharing from you at the beginning a record in the Old Testament about the children of Israel and how they, it's a record in Numbers 22. So at this point, what's happened? The children of Israel are God's people. He delivers them from bondage in Egypt, and he's bringing them to a promised land. And in Numbers 22, it's at the toward the end of that journey before they enter into the promised land. We're going to read in Deuteronomy 7 about the relationship that God has set up with his people. And we're going to start in verse 6. It says, and I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, unless I accidentally read out of the King James this morning. But I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. And it says in verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." You are a people holy to the Lord your God, meaning you're set apart unto this God. "For the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flock, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be more blessed, or you will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on those who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity. Do not serve their gods, for they will be a snare to you. And it goes on from there. But what I wanted to point out here, God gives this declaration of his relationship with them and how he entered into this relationship with them through a covenant. Do you guys know what a covenant is? A covenant is an agreement between two people. And in this, it was an agreement between God and his people. And he said, I will be your God. You will be my people if you follow these laws that I give you. And these laws allowed God to be with them because there's a giant barrier between God and man, and that's sin. And he had these laws, had them live a certain way. There was a way for them to pay for their sins so that God could be with them, so that they could be his special people, his treasured possession. And then what did he say that they would be? They would be blessed. Over all people on the face of the planet, they would be blessed. Blessing, if you look at the word blessed in the Word of God, it can mean like happy. Like, and I know Hannah taught this and shared this a few weeks ago. It can mean happy, but it can also mean receiving blessings from God. You know, where you would be prospered, where you would be cared for. And that's what God would be for his people. He would prosper them. He would care for them in every little detail. And there's a lot more detail. If you want to look at this further, I believe it's Deuteronomy 28. There's a lot of detail when it comes to this. God was going to care for them. And so we're going to be picking this record up in Numbers 22. You can go ahead and turn there. It's a record where God is going to, he's being good to his people. And what we're going to see is when God blesses you, you're blessed. So in Numbers chapter 22 is where we're going to start. And it's this record with Balak and Balaam. And at this point, what's happening is a lot of nations, the children of Israel are traveling to the promised land, and a lot of nations around them are super scared of them. They're super scared of them because they've heard about the God who did what he did in Egypt to the Egyptians. The most powerful country at that time got annihilated by God. And so all these nations that they're coming, they just want to travel through the land, but everybody's super afraid of them and wants to pick fights with them. And so they end up having to go to war with these other nations. And you know what God does? He does what he promises to do, which is to care for them, and they're victorious over these nations. And so there's another nation that they're coming near to, and it's Moab. Okay? So we're going to start in 22:1. It says, then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. God blessed his people. They are a very large nation at this time traveling through. And it says, indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River in his native land. Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land, and they have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. So this is already very interesting to our Western ears. So what's going on is, like I said, these people are afraid. And they said, I know, what we're going to do is we're going to get this guy who's a soothsayer. He's a medium for devil spirits. And what he blesses is blessed, and what he curses is cursed. what you can gather from that is that what he was about to do would not be idle words. Idle words are meaningless words that have no effect whatsoever. This was actually going to be something that caused the children of Israel to be tripped up, to be defeated. You know, in our country, we don't have that on every street corner. There are places where they do. And devil spirits are real. This is what he was going to do. What he's going to be hired to do was to curse these people of God who God has blessed. Okay? So, where did I leave off? Verse 8, he says, "Spend the night there," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people has come out of Egypt, covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." You know, God comes on the scene from here on out. And what we're going to see is Balaam is not used to working with the living God. And God told him, "Look, don't go with them." And so the next morning he gets up, he tells all the officials that came to offer him money to curse God's people. He's like, "Nah, I can't go with you." God said no. And then they offer him more money. And higher officials, like more prestigious people, come to ask him to, "No, do this again. We'll give you more money, Balaam." Balaam's like, "Okay, let me ask again." He says in verse 19, "Now spend the night here so I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Okay, that's an important thing. We want to remember this last bit, what he told him. He said, "Okay, it's okay to go, but what is he supposed to do?" Only what he tells him, okay? Verse 21, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood on the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. You might read that at first and be like, "What? God said you could go. Why is God all angry? Is he wishy-washy? Does he, you know, say one thing and then he changes his mind the next second?" No. What we're going to see is that God knows the heart. He knows Balaam's motives. "Sure, God, I'll go and do what you say." Sure. That wasn't actually what was in his heart. He was going to go do whatever he wanted to do to try and get money, is what he was going to do. So God gets angry because he knows what Balaam was really going to go do. And what happens, we're going to skip a few verses, but what happens is he sends this angel of the Lord. And if anybody has read about angels in the Old Testament, you do not mess with angels. Like, one angel can take out an entire nation, army. So there's this angel that's coming, opposing him. And there's only one that notices the angel, and it's his donkey. So his donkey is seeing this angel, and the donkey is like avoiding the angel because he's like, I don't want to die. He's like avoiding this angel. So this happens three times. And every single time he avoids the angel, Balaam just beats the living, you know what, out of this donkey, trying to get him to do what he wants. And he feels like a fool, and he's mad at this donkey. And we're going to pick up this record. Let's see. We're going to go to verse 28. So Balaam's angry and he's beating it with a staff. In verse 28, "Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and said to Balaam, 'What have I done unto you to make you beat me these three times?' Balaam answered the donkey." It's still so funny to me that, you know, this guy's used to dealing with some supernatural stuff. That's all I have to say, because he thinks nothing of the fact that his donkey is speaking to him. "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn. So he bowed down and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you, because your path is on a reckless one before me." In the King James, it says, "Because your way is perverse before me." What Balaam was going to do was defy God. And God says this angel, because Balaam is now dealing with the living God, and you do not mess with God's people. Isn't this cool what God does for his people and the lengths that he'll go to? And is God at all limited in any situation? He can make a donkey talk. He can send angels. He can stop the evil that was about ready to happen. You know, consider the lengths that God goes to take care of his people. He is not at all restricted. He's God. He can do anything. In Matthew 19:26, it says, "With men, this is impossible." This is speaking of salvation, is the context of this verse. "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." When God says he's going to take care of you, he's able to take care of you in whatever way he decides to take care of you. I don't get to dictate that. Who could have dreamed this up, first of all? God, could you please make the donkey talk and bring an angel? And, you know, like, no. God gets to do whatever God wants to do. He's taking care of his people the way that he determines to take care of them. And it keeps going from here. Okay, and we're going to see Balaam's response. 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town at the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did not I send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? I'm really not able to reward you." You know, and then he talks with them. So he's there. He's able to do this. And what they do is they set up some altars. We're going to go to chapter 23. In 23:1, it says, "Balaam said, 'Build me 7 altars here, prepare 7 bulls, 7 rams for me.' Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, 'Stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you.' And then he went off to a barren height. God met with him. And Balaam said, 'I've prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have a bull and a ram.' And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Go back to Balak and give him this word.' So we went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the Moabite officials. Then Balaam spoke this message: 'Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come,' he said, 'curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel.'" Look at this. "How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, that my final end may be like theirs." In this first oracle, he tells him, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced?" He sees Israel as these people who God has blessed, as these people who are separate from the nations. They're not treated like everybody else. They don't consider them themselves like everybody else because God said that they were his chosen people, right? In Deuteronomy 7:6, we read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." This is what God does to take care of his people, his treasured possession. Let's keep going. We're going to go to the second oracle. This happens four times. We're going to read two out of the four. So after that, Balak is very mad, and he's like, "What are you doing? You were supposed to curse these people, and you're blessing them." And then Balaam said, "I have to speak what the Lord put in my mouth." He's learned he has no choice here. He kind of get wedged in to do what God wanted him to do. All right, so they try a different place. Balak's like, "All right, let's go to a place where you don't have to look at the children of Israel like face on. Let's just see the outskirts of them, and then maybe you'll say something good for me." So verse 15, Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there." The Lord met with Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this word." So he went to him and found him standing beside his offering with the Moabite officials. Balak asked him, "What did the Lord say?" Then he spoke his message. "Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it." Verse 21, "No misfortune is seen in Jacob. No misery is observed in Israel." I do want to point out verse 21 can be taken a couple of different ways. One is the way that the NIV has it. The other one is the way that the King James has it. The King James says, "He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him." In the NIV, or excuse me, in the King James, it says, "He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob." That is true in the sense that they had sacrifices to pay for sin. But I think in the context, the way that the NIV has it is true because it's talking about being blessed by God. No misfortune is seen in Jacob. No misery observed in Israel. They're not going to be demolished. The Lord, their God, is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no divination against Jacob, no evil omens against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, "See what God has done." The people will rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till it devours its prey and drinks the blood of its victims. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them nor bless them at all." Balaam answered, "Did I not tell you I must do whatever the Lord says?" Oh, there's so much good stuff in this. First off, what did God tell them? "Just because you bring me to another place, does that mean that now I'm going to curse Jacob, curse Israel?" No. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he's going to change his mind. When God chooses to bless, you're blessed. These people entered into a covenant agreement with God where God promised to be their God and he would be their people, where he promised to take care of them, and he's going to do that. These words of men are not going to change God's purpose and God's plan. In Deuteronomy 7:9, we read this earlier too, it says, "The Lord God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations." God was going to keep his promise. They were his people. He was their God. And they were going to be blessed. No misfortune was going to be seen in Jacob. No misery observed in Israel. Again, these nations were not going to be able to triumph over them. They were going to be ones who would be on display where others would say, "Look what God has done." You know, think about these people. Where did they come out of? Slavery. They were nothing. And God made them this great, mighty nation where they were blessed, where they were very fruitful, multiplying. God was going to bring them out against all these other armies that were going to go up against them where they would win. And they would enter into that promised land and take over the place that God gave them. Look what God had done. You know, and this is from God's perspective. And his perspective is the one that matters. I don't know what these people, the children of Israel are just hanging out in their tents. They're doing their thing. Their daily stuff. They don't even know that this is, I don't even know if they know this is going on. This is from God's perspective, him looking at his people. No, these are a blessed people. How important is it for us to get on board to look at ourselves with the perspective that God looks at us? You know? In this record, what we see is that very simple. God blesses his people. When he blesses, and he does not change his mind from it, no matter what is going on around and no matter what the circumstances. Did the children of Israel have some opposition in this record? Yeah, they did. God doesn't promise you being blessed means that every single thing in your life is going to be hunky-dory. What God does promise, and you can read this like in Deuteronomy 28, for these people, what he promises is, look, you're going to have opposition, but I'm going to cause you to triumph. And it's the same for us. Because you might be thinking, well, that's great, Katie, for those people who lived thousands of years ago. What about me? You know, what about us? Well, God is not a God who changes. He is the same. His nature at that time is still his nature today. And what he has made available today for us is so much greater than what they had. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. There are many parallels, actually, between them and us. But the extent to which God has blessed us is so much greater because of the work of Jesus Christ. With the children of Israel, God chose to be good to them, and it was not because of what they deserved. Even though those blessings came with their adherence to the law, did they deserve that? No, they absolutely didn't. For us, it's no different. God's goodness to you and to me is always out of proportion to what we deserve. Always. His goodness to you and me is not going to be based on my works. It's going to be based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he paid for sin completely to open up the gates for God to just flood down his blessings upon us. Go to Ephesians 2. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You know, in these verses of chapter 2, it talks about the bondage that we all found ourselves in. And Kathy talked about that a little bit this morning. This is speaking specifically before you are born again, before we believe on Jesus Christ, we are dead in sins. We followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now is at work in those who are disobedient. And that's speaking of the devil. We had a very hard taskmaster at that time. We were in bondage to sin and bondage to the ways of the devil, and there was no getting out of that. And you might see them, or you might think about the children of Israel, they were in some bondage, and it was some heavy bondage, and you might have some pity on them. But if you keep reading what God says about us, there was no reason to have pity on us, because we were not innocent bystanders. First of all, this happened because of what Adam chose at the beginning in Genesis 3. This bondage is on every single human being because of what Adam chose. But verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were not these innocent bystanders. We were people underneath the ways of this world and the devil who runs it, but we were also going right along with it, with those cravings of and gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. We were deserving of God's wrath. Oh, verse 4, though. You know, what did God do in our state of bondage when we didn't even necessarily know that we were in bondage? But God, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when you were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. What God did with the children of Israel is he gathered that people and got them out of the bondage of Egypt. For us, he sent his son for all of mankind, because God wants to be good to all. And he had him pay the price for our sins so that he could have you. So that you could be washed and cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that you could be raised up in Christ above that place where you used to be. Now at the right hand of God. Now at this place where he pours out blessings upon us. Where he has, what does it say in verse 7? He might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is the covenant we've been brought into. And it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we've been brought into this. Where God only has mercy and kindness and grace for you. And for us as a people. Let's go to Ephesians 1. In verse 3. Have we been blessed? The answer is yes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It says with every spiritual blessing. So was anything left out for you? No. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it's in Christ. It's not by, again, not by our works. It's not by how good of a week you had. God is going to bless you, and he has blessed you because of Jesus Christ and what he did in Christ out of his great love. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, we are now holy. We are chosen, his chosen people, blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He has freely made us his children, those who were once children of wrath. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Oh, man. Have you been blessed? Three people have been. Great. No, I mean, seriously, think about that. Has God blessed you? Yes. With every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We are a blessed people. We are his people. He's still the God who keeps his word, who promises to care for us, and he does care for us. We're still a people who We are now his children. And just like in Numbers, what we read, where you could look at what God had done for the children of Israel and say, look what God has done. You can say the same for us. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is through the church that God's manifold wisdom is made known. And who's it known to? To rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. We are on display as a church to God's being, making known God's wisdom to all around in the heavenly realm. To the one who we used to be in bondage to, he looks at us and says, wow, look what God has done. Look what God has done. You know, and again, this is from God's perspective, right? We're reading God's perspective from God's word about who we are. Is this our perspective about who we are? Is this our perspective about the God who has given us so much grace and so much mercy? Do we stand in awe of him and what he has done, considering who he truly is? Cared for by him, blessed by him, limitless grace and kindness extended to us right now and in the future. And you know, right now, we're still dealing with things. Right now, you know, each one of us are dealing with particular situations. We're dealing with particular circumstances that might be difficult. We're still in this world. We have an enemy, an adversary. Is God going to be good to you here, now? Yes, he is. He does not change. And whatever he speaks will come to pass. He does not lie. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Actually, before I read that, this section that I'm talking about that we're going to read here in 8:28, it's in the context of, go to verse 18. We'll read that first. For I reckon that the sufferings, oh, that's King James, sorry. I did it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So it's talking about the fact that there are present sufferings right now. Go to verse 28. Wonderful section that talks about this in some more detail, but in verse 28 it says, so in light of this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that in all things means all things. Even in whatever circumstance you might find yourself in right now, whatever you might be dealing with right now, in all things, God works for the what? Good. Say that louder. Good. He works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. You have been called according to his purpose if you have believed on Jesus Christ. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, all things work for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. All things means all things. And you know, I think it's really important. I do want to mention this here. Does God send the suffering? No, he doesn't. There is one who does. We have an adversary, and he's called an adversary for a reason. The devil exists. Not everything that happens in this world is because of God. There are certain things that God says are not him, Who has the power of death right now? The devil does. That's what God's word declares. Who brings tribulation? The devil does. You have an adversary. If you believe on Jesus Christ, this is a spiritual battle going on right now. And if we think that God is the one who does everything in this world and that there is no devil, and there are a lot of Christians who believe this, you are going to get blindsided. That is not what God's word declares. But he does declare that all things work together for good for us. Do I need to be afraid of those situations or those sufferings, those temptations that might come up? No. Because my God says this, and my God does not lie. And my God is powerful, and he can do whatever he needs to do to take care of me, and he can do whatever he needs to do to take care of you. May we not put him in a box. If he can make a donkey talk, if he can send an angel to rout some evil coming toward his people, I don't know what he's going to do for you. I don't know how exactly he will deliver, but I do know he will. He promises to. Let's keep reading. In verse 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." We have received that calling. We have received the justification. We have not fully received the glorification. But in God's perspective, it's a done deal. You've been glorified. Oh, that we might have God's perspective be our perspective about who we are. No, I'm justified. I'm glorified. No matter what circumstance you're in, no matter what hardship you might be going through, this is true about you. This is how God sees you, and this is how we need to think about ourselves. Verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" You know, God has blessed us in so many ways. "What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we know the answer is, well, we know that there is someone who's against us. We know that this world is not set up for you to live life with God without temptation. There are hardships. There are things that happen. But if God is for us, then who really is against us? Does it matter? You think about God. Okay, let's just think about God for a moment. God created things from nothing. God is the one who's working out his plan. Can anybody stop him? What is his plan for you right now, right here in this life? For your good. For you to prosper. To live a life that is a glory to him. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's laughable. Were those nations that came up against God's people in numbers, were they able to do what they wanted to do with God's people? No. No. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Oh my gosh. He didn't spare his son when we were in the most need that we have ever been and will ever be in. You remember what we read in Ephesians 2? We were in this place of bondage, and we went right along with it. We were children of wrath. You know, I think back to before I was born again, I thought I was fine. I had no idea, except for the fact that things were hard and I didn't know how to deal with it, and life was hard. That's true, but I went right along the path that the devil laid out for me. and I was a child of wrath. But God didn't leave me there ignorant. God sought me out, and he found me, and he got me. And he does that for each one of us. God is a God who seeks the lost. He's a God who saves. He's a God who works to save mankind. That's his plan. That's what he's doing. If what I needed the most in my life was Jesus Christ, and he did not withhold Jesus Christ, what is he going to withhold from you that you need right now? Nothing. Nothing. There are a lot of precious promises that God's word speaks of that we have, that God promises is ours in Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All your need. Whatever you need. Do you have a need? You may. God promises to supply it. How about you are dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus? That's true. By Christ's stripes, you are healed. Or how about you've been clothed with power from on high? You can freely give because you have freely received. Or God will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is just like some, right? Some things that I was considering that are true for us. These wonderful, precious promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. That God has given us because he loves us. He made us his people. He brought us into his family. He gave us his son when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that was the introduction of his love to us. There's no good thing that he will hold back from you and no good thing that he will hold back from me. So whatever we're facing, whatever obstacle, whatever situation, God is working for our good right now. And he is freely and graciously giving us all things in Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Jesus Christ and he's working right now, even in the situation that you might find yourself for your good. You know, and for the time remaining, just to talk about this, obviously this is pretty practical stuff, right? We don't want to limit God and who he is for us and his goodness to us in our lives. We don't want to believe lies about who he is, about his ability, his nature, his love for us. And like I mentioned at the beginning, you know, the devil does not want us to experience the goodness of God in this life right now. He's actively working so that people are not saved. But once you are saved, obviously he can't touch that. That's something that's untouchable. Christ paid the full price. You're God's, and nothing can separate you from God's love now. But he does want to keep you from being, experiencing the life that God has given you and these wonderful things that God says he will do for us today, right now. We have an adversary. And like I opened up with, one of the most fundamental ways in which we are tempted is the fact that God is not going to be good to me. I was debating. Let's go to Genesis 3. We're just going to read just a little bit here. So this is the first time the devil is brought up in God's word. And guess what he is after? His game has not changed. You know, what he's after and what he, the angle he goes at to try and undermine God's word in your life is no different today than what it was then. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Okay, so this is Eve that he's speaking to. Adam and Eve were the first male and woman created on this earth. They were blessed by God. They were created in God's image. They had this beautiful place. Everything is taken care of for them. They have this wonderful relationship with God. And they are given a commandment. And the devil says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" First of all, the devil knows God's word. Do you think he does not know what God said? No, he knows what God said. You know what he's doing? He's introducing doubt. Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees? He's making God in what God had. He said, you can freely eat from any of the trees in the garden. God is a God of abundance. And what is he doing right off the bat? Putting in a little bit of an introduction of God is not a God of abundance to you. Did he really say you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. She did not quote what God said. She did not say, we can freely eat from any of the trees in the garden. Jesus said, yeah, we can eat from the trees in the garden, but that one tree, I can't touch it or eat it or I'll die. God also didn't say you can't touch it, right? He said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. How important is it that we know God's word? Look at verse 4. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Ooh, makes me mad just reading it. You will not die. So he feeds them the direct lie. No, God's lying to you. That's what he's saying. God is lying to you. You're not going to die. And God is withholding good things from you this whole entire time. If you eat of it, good things are going to happen for you. You're going to be like God. First of all, were they already like God? They were made in his image. How much more? Anyway, so it's ridiculous. You read this and it makes my blood boil. But he does this to us. He does that to us. You know, it's, aren't you missing out on this good thing? God wants you to do this. It's really good over here. Shouldn't you get this really good thing? It'll make you happy. It'll make you better. You know, he's still feeding those same lies today. Where God has given only good, promises only good. And here, why don't you turn away from this God who's good and only gives good and try and seek out goodness in a different way? Where God is not as good as you think he is. Oh my gosh, brothers and sisters. Let's not believe that lie. Let's not cross that line of doubting God's goodness in our lives. And you, when we notice that, we don't go there. That is a do not touch area. God promises to be good, and he only does good, and he only gives good. He is a God who keeps his word. He does not lie to you. Whatever he has promised is true. He's the God who didn't spare his own son to give you what you needed in the moment you needed it, which was life. We all needed that, right? And he didn't withhold the one good thing we needed, which was his son. He will also graciously give us all things. He is our Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We are not cursed. We are blessed. And you know, may we not define God by our experiences. I know for myself, I have not fully experienced all that God wants me to in Christ because I have limited him, because I haven't believed him in certain areas. May we never, ever define God by what we have experienced in this life. I have not perfectly believed him. Have you? No. God is a God of his word. He is not a God of your experience. He is a God of his word. And what he says he is. And we can believe him and we can take him at that word. We do not want to lower the ceiling of who God is by what we have seen or experienced. Because I have not seen or experienced the fullness of who God is, and I know you haven't either. We want to keep that ceiling up where God says it is, where he's not a God who can be defined by my own limitations. He's a God who does good and is good and only gives good. Let's go back and finish up. We're going to reread Romans 8, 28 and 32 again. This is the God who speaks these things and who declares these things as true. Verse 28 again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then also in verse 31. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You know, we are a blessed people. We get to experience God in our lives right now. He's not defined by what's happened with me in the past. He's defined by who he states he is in his word. And you know what? God is going to help us to believe him. God works in his people. He's going to help us to experience more of his goodness and his grace and his mercy, because that's his desire. And we can have our hearts more and more open to him, expecting him, seeing him as the God who he declares himself to be. And then we get to experience this good, good God. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. Help us to see you and to taste and see that you are good, like your word declares. You are a God of might and of miracles. You're a God who has strength beyond any strength in this world. You're a God of great wisdom. You're a God of goodness and who delivers. Thank you, Father, that our eyes can be looking up at you today and tomorrow and the next day. And that you help us to see who you truly are and to accept that and believe it. Thank you, God, for all that you've given us in Christ Jesus and that we are a blessed people. Thank you, Father, that we are your people, your children, and that you are going to work great works in our lives because you declare it to be so. And I just thank you for this and for this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.